Hello, it's great to tune in with you here again today, and I want to invite you to take your Bible with me and turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 21 together for a few minutes today. Our neighbors went on vacation when I was just a little kid, and they asked my three other siblings and I if we would look after their cats and their dogs. They actually had several animals, and so it was going to be our job to go into their house every day and make sure the animals had food and water. So we were over there one day, all four of us, and I couldn't help but kind of wander around their house and see what was there. And I walked into one of their daughter's rooms and saw on a bookshelf a bubblegum machine. It was homemade. You push this piece of wood in and you pulled it out, and there was a piece of bubblegum. So I grabbed it down off the shelf, pushed it in, and grabbed that piece of bubblegum, then called my brother to come in and get a piece too. And we're on the floor playing with this thing, just thinking this is great, while chewing bubble gum. And my sister walked by the door and gave us this look. And we knew, my brother and I, that we were in deep, deep trouble. In just a few moments, we would have to go home, and then she would tell our parents what had happened. We sometimes, I think, long for things that God does not intend for us to have. Things that are not ours, and things that God does not intend that they ever be ours. Or at least not in that moment. And God wants you and I to be content with what He's given us. So we're going to talk for a few minutes today about covetousness, a big word. And if I could maybe oversimplify the concept here a little bit to help everyone out. I think that covetousness is wanting anything that God doesn't want you to want. Or wanting it so much that you lose your contentment and satisfaction in God or in Christ. God wants you to want Him more than whatever it is that you want. And it's super interesting. You may remember the story of Achan from the Old Testament. That's what we're going to look at briefly here together this morning. Achan, you remember, he took some things as Israel was going in to conquer the land. And what happened was, after taking those things, he was not supposed to take the plunders of battle that didn't belong to him. Israel went to go conquer a small little town called Ai. It should have been no trouble. And they ended up being defeated and losing men. And Joshua is going, "What in the world just happened?" And he's trying to sort through all this. And God ends up putting his finger on Achan and revealing his sin. And you have in Joshua chapter 7, verse 21, a really good synopsis of what happened in Achan's life. He explains it. Joshua 7:21, Achan says, "When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, he says, then I coveted them," that's our word, "and I took them." That's his story. And based on that verse, we want to look at three steps in the covetousness process. These are super simple, but I actually think they just help us look at our own lives and hopefully cause warning lights to go off when we're in trouble. So three steps in the covetousness process. Step number one, covetousness begins with the eyes. That's what Achan said his story was. He says, "When I saw among the spoils," that's his first step. I saw these things with my eyes. We covet things with our eyes. What sort of things do we covet? Well, things that are beautiful. It's interesting. Achan's story very much parallels the story of Adam and Eve in partaking of the fruit that they never should have eaten. In Genesis 2, verse 9, we read this, "And out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight." Very interesting phrase, pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. So we covet things that are beautiful, much like Adam and Eve would covet this tree that was pleasant to the sight. Now we also covet things that are apparently beneficial to us. In Genesis 3:6, there with Adam and Eve, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise," it's very beneficial, "she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." We tend to covet things that are beautiful, things that would apparently benefit us in some way, as this tree would apparently benefit Adam and Eve. We also covet things, just frankly, of all types. And that's what, when the Ten Commandments are given in Exodus chapter 20, that's what verse 17 says. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And the list is endless of things that we could covet, from all the way from possessions to people and their marriages and their spouses, or things like positions that people hold, their jobs, their status. I mean, there are a bazillion and one things that you and I could covet. I remember my cousin, probably around the time I was 16 or so, I think he was 1 year older than me, he bought a Jeep. And he took that Jeep and he painted it bright red. He put a lift kit on it. He put these big tires on it, and the doors came off, the top came off. It was awesome. He said, hey, do you want to take this for a drive one day? And I hopped in the driver's seat of that Jeep, and I just thought, I like this. I want this. I need this. What is it that you are prone to covet? And just because you maybe desire something doesn't necessarily mean you're coveting. It doesn't mean you have a bad desire or an evil desire. But what is it that you tend to covet and cross a line of sin somehow in your desire for that? And probably for each and every one of us, that's a little bit different based on our life situation and the things that our own hearts would crave and want. Maybe a bit different for all of us. You know what those things might be. And I think there's a warning here not to continually look at those things. Continuing to look at those things is not going to help you. If you know that you are super prone to covet a particular item, you probably shouldn't be spending hours on the internet looking at that item and researching it, or whatever the case may be. A second step in the covetousness process. The first step was that covetousness begins with our eyes. And the second step is that covetousness takes place in the heart. Achan says this. He says, when I saw among the spoils, dot, 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 he says, then I coveted them. Going back to Exodus 20, verse 17, in the Ten Commandments, you've got the last, or you've got your command here, you shall not covet your neighbor's this, your neighbor's that. And what's so interesting about the Ten Commandments is that so many of the prior commands up to this one have been in many ways outward in a lot of ways. And this is driving straight at our heart. Covetousness is something that takes place within our hearts. It's interesting, a verse like Proverbs 6 verse 25 says this. It's a passage warning young men about the dangers of a seductive, immoral woman. And Proverbs 6:25 says to this young man, do not desire her beauty in your heart. Talking about something inward, maybe something that no one would see. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. So you have with Achan, he says, I saw these things with my eyes, and I looked at them, and they were beautiful, and they were desirable, and they seemed beneficial to me. And I saw them, and then I coveted them. There was something going on in my heart when I saw those things. Upon seeing those things, there was a lust, there was a craving there for those items. And this could happen, for example, at work. And you could look at a superior in your workplace or a fellow employee who you like their position, or it's higher than yours. And you could look at that and go, wow, that position's really nice. I would like to have that. I need that position. And then following those covetous thoughts, you could actually engage in destructive behavior, behavior that's wrong, behavior that's sinful, behavior that's going to try to help you get above that person and somehow make them look bad, humiliate them, and elevate yourself so that maybe you could have their position. That would be wrong. And that would flow from a heart that's coveting. And I think what God wants you to do is to search your heart and ask God, God, is there any wicked way in my heart? And I think in these steps, you've got this major danger zone here, that what our eyes see and how our hearts are prone to sin. As soon as those sirens start to go off, as soon as those red flags start to be raised, we have to kill those desires. We have to battle things with what we choose to look at and the desires in our heart. They've got to be stopped and checked there. Ideally, it's step number one. And if not step number one, definitely step number two. And if we don't get things in check at that point, we're in a super vulnerable, dangerous spot. I want to talk to you next about the third step in this covetousness process based on what Achan says. Step number three, covetousness ends with the hands. What does Achan say there in that verse? He tells us in this process, he said, I saw, I coveted, and then he says, I took, I grasped, and I made those things mine. Covetousness ends with the hands. What's happened, what your eyes have seen, what your heart has craved, results in action. That's what we see in Genesis 3:6, going back to Adam and Eve. It says there, so when the woman saw, so that's her eyes, that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Okay, that word desired, we were moving from her eyes to her heart. And then it says she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So it moves from eyes to heart to hands. That's the process of covetousness. It results in action, and ultimately it results in destruction. Down in verse 25 of the Joshua passage, after Achan described his sin, we read, and all Israel stoned him with stones. We could look at the story of David with Bathsheba as well on his rooftop. He looked and he saw with his eyes, he coveted, he lusted in his heart, and then with his hands he took her. And look at the destruction that that brought to the life of David. I mean, huge, huge destruction. What do we need to do? We're going to battle covetousness, and we're going to have our own tailor-made struggle with sin in this area. But we want to battle it at each step of the process. We want to battle what we look at with our eyes. We want to wage war in our hearts against our sin. And we want to hold our hands back from what doesn't belong to us. But what's the greatest preventative maintenance to all of that struggle? It's an awesome, deep, satisfying relationship with Jesus. And the more time you spend with him, the more time you love him, the more satisfying Jesus becomes to you, the less tempted you'll actually be to go through those three processes, those three steps of covetousness. Because you're already fulfilled. You're already satisfied. And the greatest preventative maintenance that I think any of us can engage in against this war on covetousness is cultivating a richer, deeper walk with Jesus. And growing in him and loving him more. Back to that story I started with at the beginning with the bubble gum. We got home and my brother and I were in some serious trouble. When my dad found out, he said, you just stole. That was wrong. That was sin. I remember having to make things right. When they got back from their holiday, my brother and I knocked on their door and asked if we could speak to the daughter whose room we had gone into and stolen her bubble gum. And my dad said, you guys need to pay her for that. I can't remember if he had us each give her a quarter for the bubble gum that we stole or if he had us give two quarters apiece. I don't remember. But it was a very humbling experience going up and saying, I'm sorry, I stole. Will you forgive me? And I want to make it right. Here's 25 cents. But I learned a powerful lesson that day. That covetousness is not worth it. That stealing, taking things that don't belong to us, that's not right. And God's not pleased with that. Hebrews 13, verse 5, I want to end with this. It says, keep your life free from the love of money. That verse has often been translated, keep your life free from covetousness. And be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Again, that verse highlighting that the antidote to covetousness is satisfaction in Jesus and your relationship with him. We have everything we need in Jesus, and hopefully by his grace, we'll be satisfied in him and in him alone. God bless, and have a wonderful day, and hopefully the rest of your week.